Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and we will read the first 23 verses. If you're using a church Bible, that's on page 743. So that's Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 23. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. We come this morning to what is without doubt the most familiar story in the book of Daniel, and one, of course, the best known in the Old Testament. Even people who would confess to know little about the Bible will probably have heard or know something about Daniel in the lion's den. It reminds us about the sovereignty of God. Nations and rulers may believe that they have control. The sovereignty of God declares his absolute and ultimate authority and rule over everything in this world, everything in the world that he has made. Nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or any design or purpose that God intends to bring about. And this story also tells us that being godly in a godless world is not easy, and that there is a cost to discipleship. A reminder that standing firm in our faith and in our determination to please God, to obey him, can have consequences. Indeed, there are still today, right around the world, Christians who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Indeed, the Bible never shies away from this reality. When writing about his own sufferings in 2 Timothy 3, Paul states that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Peter, in his first letter, adds, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name." Now, what we've arrived at here in Daniel chapter 6 is a highly convoluted plot to ensure that Daniel isn't given a position of authority in Babylon. His opponents have found nothing relating to his character or his lifestyle that they can possibly use against him. He is a man of integrity and morality, although that's not to suggest in any sense that Daniel is perfect. He isn't, as are none of us. But consequently, they need to find something connected with Daniel's faith in God with which to base their accusation and somehow to get rid of him. We saw last Sunday morning how that they coerced Darius into passing a law that allows people to pray only to him. And that, of course, plays to his ego. Anyone who prays to any other god or man will be thrown into the lion's den. That is the law. And we know enough about Daniel to show no surprise when he is found guilty of transgressing this law of the Medes and the Persians. More than that, Daniel's opponents make Daniel's breaking of the law a personal affront to the king. It was Daniel's loyalty and his attentiveness to the duties of the state that had got him into the position he was in, but now that seems to crumble away, just the way his detractors had intended. Two things I want us to think about from this next part of the story, picking up really in verse 11 onwards. The first thing I want us to consider is the ultimate savior, the ultimate savior. This chapter identifies what has sustained Daniel over the many years of his ministry in his exile in a foreign land, that which enables him to survive the crises of his life. What is it? Well, it is a walk with God. It is a complete trust in God's power and God's providence. Nothing will make him deny his Lord. Even the prospect of such a brutal execution at the hands of wild animals. It is indeed a sobering challenge, isn't it, to my own commitment to Christ. In other words, dare to be a Daniel. Now, there were no doubt those who considered it risky for Daniel to continue to pray in the same way that he always had. And maybe it's something that you might well have considered yourself as you read this. Why did he do that? Was he naive to think that his opponents were not waiting to pounce at the first hint of his law infraction? And yet Daniel knows that the safest place that he, or the safest thing that he can do is to obey God. And in doing this, he has a peace about it. And remember that peace is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God. Mind you, Daniel faces danger from two directions. Let me just explain what I mean by that. Yes, it would have been compromising to do less than he had before. However, it would have been pride to do more. In other words, to stick it to them, make it public. In effect, I'm not going to be held to ransom. One writer puts it like this: this was not the act of a person courting martyrdom, but the continuation of a faithful ministry in prayer which had characterized his long life. You know, we're not to deliberately attract or court opposition to our faith, as if somehow that makes us more spiritual or more pleasing to God. There's an occasion where Jesus is warning his disciples of the inevitability of persecution. And he tells them in Matthew 10, verse 16, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." What does he mean by that? Well, wisdom will keep them from attracting trouble unnecessarily. Make wise, sensible decisions. But wisdom will show them how to avoid trouble without compromise. So when the wolves lunge at you, step aside. When they open their mouths, don't jump in. Be careful. And the part about doves speaks to our integrity. We're to be honest and truthful. We're to be innocent. We're to be gentle. We're to be harmless, ensuring that our actions are never malicious. That's not being a doormat. It's not being weak. It's all part of our being good witnesses before a world. God is able to deliver his people. And here in Daniel 6 is a great example of that. Yet we also know that there are many times in which he chooses not to do that. Such occasions maybe can be hard to understand. And of course, we tread delicate ground as we try to understand things that can be so painful. It is on the record in the House of Commons Library in Westminster that in the year 2024 alone, 4,998 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons around the world. Listen to this from Isaiah 57. "The righteous person perishes and no one takes it to heart. The faithful are taken away with no one realizing that the righteous person is taken away because of evil. He will enter into peace. they will rest on their beds, everyone who lives uprightly. Or as the New Living Translation puts verse 1, good people pass away. The godly often die before their time, but no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. And I think the hymn writer just got it when writing these words, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know that at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. And that is where I am to keep my gaze. For the most important thing that I can ever say is this, I have a Savior. The one who bore my sin, the one who bore my sorrows, my grief, in his own body on the cross of Calvary. I trust him completely. Can you say that this morning? Have you confessed your sin and known forgiveness that comes at the cross of Jesus Christ? Because if you have, then you are saved for eternity. And one day, you will see Jesus face to face. And as the song puts it, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 18, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. The ultimate Savior. Which leads us onto our second point, which is the highest throne. As we go back into Daniel 6, when it comes down to it, we see that the king is pretty distressed by what happens. He has been trapped by his own law, really, hasn't he? We might say that he was hoisted by his own petard. You may not be familiar with the name Robert Watson Watt. He came from Scotland, and he was the person who invented radar during the Second World War. And he was paid $140,000 for his invention, which even converting it to sterling was a lot of money at the time. It was indeed the highest award ever paid for a wartime invention. Sometime later, he was driving in Canada when he was caught for speeding by a radar gun. Seeing the irony in this, he wrote the following verse. Pity Sir Robson Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot, and thus, with others I could mention, a victim of his own invention. And in a way, Darius is in that position. He can't rescue Daniel. His officials remind him that the law of the Medes and the Persians can never be revoked. And he can find no loophole in the law. But notice the reluctance of the king to condemn Daniel to death. Daniel has done nothing wrong. There is something about Daniel that even the king sees. He's done nothing wrong. But as powerful as this great ruler of the greatest kingdom on earth was, he was powerless to deliver Daniel. And in verse 17, a stone is rolled at the mouth of the pit, and it is sealed with the king's seal, which cannot be broken. No one can go in, no one can come out. And the seal was the sign of authority. But you know, there is a limit to authority. For God is the true omnipotent King. The ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. Neither the stone over the mouth of the lion's pit nor the seal can keep God out. God sends his angels to shut the mouths of the lions. You know, it's a reminder of another stone that was rolled into place and was sealed with the emperor's seal. But again, on this particular occasion, it was just as futile. In the same way that Darius's stone could not keep God out, the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb in the Garden of Gethsemane could not keep God in. For Jesus rose triumphant over sin and death. The ultimate authority. And as the multitude in heaven that no one can count bear witness to in Revelation 7:10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to our God. Notice something in verse 18 of Daniel 6. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fed from him. Darius spends a sleepless night alone. Nothing could take his mind off what he'd done. No music is going to cheer him. No appeal of a game of Scrabble or a night in front of the telly. And then the sleepless night, tossing and turning with conviction. And you know what fascinates me is that the next morning the king rushes to the lion's den. But why? If he had wanted to do anything about this gross injustice, then that ship has already sailed. But listen in verse 20. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" It wasn't a tentative, "Daniel, are you okay? Do you think he has some small amount of hope that Daniel might still be alive? That perhaps Daniel's God might have saved him?" When in verse 16 he had said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you," perhaps it was more than a last-ditch attempt to solve his own conscience. He believed it. He hadn't said to Daniel, "Good luck." It was more of a "God bless." Did Darius have faith? Well, if so, it was faith born out of Daniel's trust in his God. And later on, he certainly acknowledges the living God. The king can't save Daniel. It's up to Daniel's God to save him. Only Daniel's God can save him. But what I want us to notice here is that Daniel is not rescued from the lion's den. He's rescued in the lion's den. Apart from the fact that otherwise we would not have this great story in the Bible, it is a reminder that we will go through difficult times. We may go through the fiery furnace of chapter 3. We might well go through the darkest valleys of Psalm 23. And Isaiah 43 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." It's through. "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. You know, from what we read here, it seems that the king suffers more that night than Daniel does. I wouldn't be surprised if Daniel had had a great night's sleep. The angel of the Lord was there with him in the same way he was present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of chapter 3. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, we find one angel striking down 185,000 Assyrians. Therefore, I doubt a pride of lions is going to be a problem for one angel. I can't help but smile when I read verse 21. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. The phrase, O king, live forever, was a traditional, respectful salutation used in ancient Near Eastern cultures. It signified loyalty and wishes long life to the ruler, used even when facing persecution. Even after what Daniel had been through at the hand of the king. Therefore, he respectfully addresses the king. That says something about him, doesn't it? But notice beyond that, that Daniel actually gives God the glory. He says in verse 22, my God sent his angel. A long time later in John chapter 20, verse 28, as Thomas looks for the first time on the resurrected Jesus Christ, he says, my Lord and my God. What a moment that is. And every child of God can say that. He's my Lord. He's my God. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Wonderful quote from J.I. Packer. I have every reason to trust God for now and whatever comes, because I trust him for eternity. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future, sure. The price, it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. The ultimate Savior, the highest throne. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you that we are secure. We thank you in whatever's going on around us, whatever in our lives, whatever you allow to come to us or cause to come to us, Lord, we accept your providence, knowing that we are yours and you are with us. We thank you for the great prospect of heaven. And Lord, we want to live in the light of that. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We thank you for Daniel's testimony that rings down through the centuries and has been picked up by countless others who have, some have even gone to the lions and have not come out, literally, but other suffering for your name's sake. But Lord, we thank you that whatever the outcome, you are in control. And therefore, we don't dread whatever's to come. We know that the future is sure. And in the meantime, we long to follow Jesus. Give us joy in doing that now. For we know that one day we will stand with joy before the throne. We give you our praise and our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.